Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you with all our hearts. We will tell of your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Lord God, you reign forever. You have established your throne for judgment. You rule the world in righteousness and judge the peoples with equity. You are a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Father God, we would like to pray to you this morning about the spreading coronavirus. We pray for your protection, that you will keep us safe and healthy. At this time, when a lot of people are stressed about getting sick, please help us to be careful and alert. Even though the virus may feel really far from us, we know that many of us worry for our family and friends overseas. And so we ask that you would please protect them as well. We know that you are in control of the whole situation, and we are so thankful for that. We ask that you would give wisdom to the government and to hospital workers to know how to handle the situation, and we also pray for healing for those who have been affected. As we now move on to hearing from your word, we ask that you would quieten our hearts and free us from the distractions that compete for our attention. Please remove these distractions so that we might listen and be transformed by your Spirit. In Jesus' most glorious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're now going to have our Bible reading for today. I'm going to ask Vincent to come up.
Today's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're reading the full chapter. If you're using the Black Holman Bibles up the back, it is page 1068. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to 15. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I brag about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I sent the brothers so our boasting about you in the matter would not prove empty, and so you would be prepared, just as I said. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be embarrassed in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, He scattered the poor. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Chris, I'm an English pastor, and today tablet and AV system is not working, and that will be valuable as we think about what we're going to talk about today. As we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this morning that we have here together, and we pray in this humility that we are able to focus in on your word in the scriptures about how we are called to be generous. And we pray this through Jesus, the one who is generous to us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I like playing board games, and I don't consider Monopoly a board game, so it's a second tier kind of thing. And so I don't know if you enjoy board games, but imagine playing Monopoly, right? Playing a game of Monopoly where everyone has infinite amount of money. If you land on Trafalgar Square, I'll buy it. Oh, someone owns it already? I'll just pay the rent. No problems. Hey, I'll offer you, hey, I've got two light blue properties. Can I buy your Euston Road? I'll give you $1 million for it. Oh, not enough? All right, I'll give you $3 million. How boring would that game be? Like, there's no purpose to a game where in a game of Monopoly, that everyone has an infinite amount of money, right? So it's a boring game, but that would be nice in real life, though, wouldn't it? That we could be free to spend on anything and have enough in reserve. Like, that would have abundance in life. But the reality of life is, just like in a game of Monopoly, there are limited resources. There's only so much money that you can start with. There's only so much money in the game, and that's all you have. Right, and so we go through this life understanding that there are limited resources in real life. And because of that, I think it's easy for us to feel a little bit tight-fisted at times. Because there's not much to give, then I can't give. Right, and so we're going to explore what the Bible says about the idea of generosity. And we're going to be thinking about that in the context of our church's finances and budget, and encouraging you to think about how you can be generous financially, contributing to the work of the gospel. And so, again, welcome, Sunli and Viola. Right? Happy Lunar New Year. Australia Day, but I don't know, there's not really a greeting for that. But the other thing that's happening today is, yes, later on, Ray, who's working with our treasurer at the moment, he's going to be presenting just our budget forecast for this year. So how does BCAC intend to spend money for the work of the ministry this year, and how we can be contributing to that? So that's what we're going to be thinking about. And so we get to the passage, and we're looking particularly at verses 1 to 5 to start with. And what we have here is a letter that Paul, one of the church leaders, he's writing to the Christians in Corinth. He's been there before, and he's heard about there's a particular need for Jewish Christians living in Rome. And there's a famine in Rome, and so people are struggling there. So he's going around to the churches and saying, hey, I'm taking up a collection. Would you guys be able to contribute to that? So I'm going to go around to the churches, bring the money over to Rome and support the Christians there. And the Corinthians said, yes, we will be generous and we will support that work. And so time has passed. Paul's giving them time to collect money. He's bragged about them to the Macedonians, like some Christians in the next region, and say, hey, these Corinthians, these people from Achaia, so generous, so generous. But he's also heard that the Corinthians, like after an initial spurt of generosity, they've been very slow in collecting the money for that offering. So they've promised, oh, we'll give some money. But then over the last few months, they've not been really doing it. And so Paul says, hey, it would be really embarrassing if I turn up to Corinth and maybe like some Macedonians come along thinking, oh, you guys are super generous. And we come along and you're not prepared. Like you don't have the money with you. And I'll come along and say, hey, you know that offering we promised, you know, the Romans? And you say, oh, yeah. And then quickly, like, scrounge money and say, oh, yeah, this is the money we allocated. Paul says, I don't want to come in and do you guys like that. I don't want to shame you into giving. You think about it this way. Imagine you're with your group of friends, you're having lunch, and there's a birthday party. So one of the girls in the group, say Abby, I don't know her name there, her party's on this Saturday and everyone is invited except you. And you heard about it, right? Now, there's an easy way to get an invite, right? Because you're at lunch and you say, hey, everyone, we should go sing K on Saturday night. Like, we haven't sung for so long. Hey, what are you doing on Saturday night? Oh, you're busy? Oh, okay. How about you? Oh, you're also busy. And you go one by one. You get to be, oh, sure, you love K. We should go sing karaoke this Saturday night. And she's like, oh, yeah, I've got a party to go to. Oh, whose party are you going to? Right? You bring shame to a person so that, oh, crap, they've got to give you what you need. Paul's saying, I don't want to do that with you guys. You said you'd be generous. You haven't been generous. I'm sending this letter ahead of time to say, I want you to give towards this, not out of embarrassment, not out of necessity, but out of generosity of your own heart. That's what Paul is appealing to in this story. And so what's happening is Paul, he's got this plan, right? Here we're going to collect money to do this particular thing in Rome. And he's calling on Christians to give to it, and they say, yes, we're going to give. And I guess by analogy, we might think about in our local church, we're not particularly thinking about Jewish Christians in Rome, but as a church, we've got our elders and our deacons and our pastors. So between our two boards, which you guys as members have elected to become leaders in our church, like part of our role is to say, hey, there is money at church, money coming in, money in reserve. This is how we want to spend that money towards the work of the kingdom, whether it's the people to support people within our church or to support people outside of our church. This is what we intend to do. That's what we're going to present a bit later. Now, if you're a member here, like a formal member with like a membership number, right? Part of the expectation is that as members, we give to the work. Some of you may not be formal members, but you know, you call BCAC your home, you're a believer, but just haven't taken that step of formal membership. I guess it's like an informal agreement that like if you belong here, you also contribute to the work that we're doing to support our work inside and outside of church. And you might be kind of new here, you're not a regular, not a member, and there's no expectation. We're not expecting you to give any money at all right now. But that's what we're thinking about this morning. And what I think is happening is that in some ways, like the Corinthians, maybe it's not laziness, but there are different reasons where we've agreed that, oh, as members, oh, yeah, I guess we should give. But there's some of us who aren't giving at all. And so, again, I don't want to come in here and say, hey, I got a role here. I can see the people give online. I can call out the people who are not giving anything. I know exactly who, because if you give online, it has your name and we can trace, right, you know, who the people are giving. Some people give anonymously through cash, but I know who those people are because there's only a few people that give in cash, right? I could come in and say, hey, you're not giving, you're not, but that's not what Paul wants to do. That's not what I want to do either. But let's think about what does it mean to be generous, like genuinely generous, as an overflow from the gospel, that we understand, that you guys as Christians understand that God has been generous to you, and out of that overflow of generosity, that we would be called to be generous in one way, financially towards the work of our church. But we don't necessarily feel generous, and the question is, well, why might not we feel generous? And we go back to the very beginning. So in the Bible, we read this story of Adam and Eve living inside a garden in Eden, right? And so in that garden, there is an abundance. There's no limited resources there. Because God says to Adam and Eve, hey, be fruitful and multiply. If God did not have enough to give them, like, what would happen, right? If he said, okay, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, hang on, you guys are overusing the resources here. Like, God has a plan that he would give abundantly. No matter how many people would be living in that garden, it would grow and there would always be enough. That God always supplies at least enough, if not more. But Adam and Eve, for some reason, doubted that. They thought, oh yeah, God's given us a lot of stuff, but he's withholding something from us. Like, he's somewhat generous, but actually there's something he's not giving to us. And then the serpent comes along in the garden and says, hey, see that tree there? That's what you're missing. And God's saying, I don't want you to eat of it yet. That's what he's withholding from you. And so now there's mistrust. There's no relationship anymore because they don't think that God is generous when he's being generous. And so because of that, God says, you can't live here. You can't live here and not trust me. And so you will now leave the garden. And so he removes them from the garden. And so because of that, Adam and Eve outside the garden realize, oh, actually life is pretty hard outside the garden. God really did provide everything we needed. Adam's like, now I've got to work the soil and it's hard work. There's limitations on how much fruit I can get. And so we reap the benefits of that. We weren't in the garden, but all we've known in this world is that there are limited resources. And it is limited resources that breeds competition. That's why board games work. Limit the resources and people have to fight over it. And that's where the fun happens in a board game. But in real life, it also happens too. If you just imagine in your work situation that there's only so many senior positions available and there's a whole team of people who are juniors or working their way up, and there's going to be one or two people who say, I'm going to have that position. And you are a colleague, but you are competition. And so they'll do what it takes to push you down so that they can get the job. Or you might say, think of a situation where there's three of you, maybe three single females or three single men, right? And then suddenly, you've been single for a while, then suddenly a person of the opposite gender comes into all of your worlds, just one person, right? And then suddenly it's like, well, who gets to approach this person, right? And then potentially it can get ugly, right? But if there was three of you and three of the other three people of the opposite gender who are equally available and good, then you say, well, okay, there's three and three, we can work this out. It was three of you and 10 of them, you say, well, there's a lot here. I can call my friend in, and you know, like, there's a sense of generosity versus when there's limited resources, competition ensues, right? And so what God is showing us that in the gospel, in God's initial creation, there's everything that we needed. But because we didn't trust God that he would give, then we enter into a world where there's competition. And because of competition, we don't feel generous all the time because I don't have enough. So I'll grab what I can for me and my family, and everyone else, you kind of have to fend for yourselves. That's a general attitude that we would have in our world. But what we read is, in the gospel, something different. Jesus, reading 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, right, just a chapter before, it says there about Jesus, though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So Jesus, being the rich one, he is God himself, he gives away his wealth so that we would become rich. Now, in our world, we see people being good philanthropists, right? Warren Buffett is a good example. His net worth is something like $87 billion. Okay, he's approaching $1 trillion. So that, what's that, 12 zeros? He has a lot of money. But he lives a pretty simple lifestyle. He's a frugal man, and he's generous. He likes to eat McDonald's for breakfast. He doesn't eat fancy food. He's been generous. So I think last year he allocated, I think, $3 billion to a few charities that were going on. Right? But even after that, like, he's still got 80-odd billion. Right? He's planning to give each of his children $2 billion, right? Only $2 billion, and then he'll give away the rest, which is quite a lot. That's a very generous act. But for someone even like Warren Buffett, in that generosity, in all of this, he doesn't become poor. Right, he gave away a lot, but he's still rich in the end. And what does his work contribute to? Well, part of that work contributes to alleviating poverty. And so for all of that money he's invested, right, into philanthropy, you've got some people who were in poverty, but now they're just out of poverty, and struggling like the rest of us. They don't necessarily become rich. But when we see Jesus, Jesus is different in two ways. One, he gives away so much that he becomes poor himself. He does not hold on to anything, and he says all of it is available. And also we see that in his own death, that he gives away his life. But he does so for a powerful effect, that in giving away that, all of those who are poor can become rich through him. Now, of course, we're not necessarily speaking about financial wealth right now. But in Jesus, there's so much richness that by him giving away, it actually helps people get out of not just poverty, but become rich. That's how abundant his generosity is towards us. And so we have an eternity hope for where it'll look like that. But right now, it works out in slightly different ways. But there's an image in the future. If we go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah dreams of a future beyond ours. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, he talks about like a marketplace. And he says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And you, the one without money, you who are poor, come and buy. Like, come and buy wine and milk. Come, buy, and be satisfied." Like, that's what the picture of heaven is like. You will go there and you will not have money. But it's so generous that you could somehow you've got money and you can buy whatever you want. Imagine a marketplace like that where you can go and there are no limitations on resources and you can buy freely. That's an image of eternity that we have. We might not experience it right now in this life, but that's the kind of abundance that God will provide for us now that we are in him. And so elsewhere, Jesus talks about, hey, I'm like water that will satisfy your thirst. He says, I'm like bread that if you eat of me, you won't be hungry. And in some similar sense, you could say, well, he's like this wellspring of wealth that in him you would be satisfied financially. Not completely in this life, but in the time to come, yeah, definitely. And so because of this pouring out of generosity, right, the call is now you who follow Jesus, you have received this abundance. It would overflow to be so that you would provide generously to others. But God gives you a lot so that you can be generous to others. Some of that may be financial wealth. Other things would be generous with your time, with your emotion, with forgiveness. But there's many ways to be generous. But the point is that God gives us so much that we would be overflowing to other people. Now, when you're generous, there's a sense of generous where some people can be like wastefully generous, like, oh, I'll just throw money at something. Right? But what Jesus is talking about particularly, or what Paul's talking about particularly, is that we're generous in the sense of sowing seed, that we're investing that. So not just throwing money at people, say, hey, here's some money, but it's for some purpose. And so in verse 6 of our passage, the Apostle Paul says, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. I mean, that makes sense, right? And it matters where you sow. You can't just sow lots of seed on concrete and expect a return. But the point is, two people in the same situation with good soil, good fertilizer, good everything, if one person sows two or three seeds, it's not going to get much out of that. But the other person who sows like 100, a few thousand seed, they're going to reap the rewards. Like, the investment will return. Maybe not financially, but in terms of people. So you might think, you know, some of us may sponsor missionaries in the field, right? Without you sowing money into them, they're not able to serve on the field. And so there's people who may have become Christians through those missionaries' work, but if you hadn't sowed the money, those people may not have reaped the benefits of the gospel. Right, so what you invest financially reaps benefits with people, okay? Not necessarily money. And then In verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 9, he says this, "Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So he's saying, hey, if you want to be generous, God will make that available. God will provide you seed to sow and food for you to eat. Like, he won't put you in a position where, oh, I want to be generous, but I have nothing to be generous with. Oh, well, because no. You want to be generous, I'll give you what you need to be generous as well. Enough seed to sow, but also enough bread for you to eat. Like, you'll be satisfied and be able to be generous. And so what we're seeing is that out of the gospel, right, we see that God provides generously to us, and our response is, how will we be generous to other people? John Wesley, he lived about 200 years ago, he put it this way. He says, get all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can. Right? Gather as much as you can, save it, so that you can then be generous to others. Let's explore what he means by that. Firstly, he says, get all you can, right? Get all you can without hurting your soul or your body or your neighbor. So, you know, work hard, but don't like work so hard that you put yourself in jeopardy. Or you don't steal from others, right, in order to get. So get as much as you can, like, ethically, whether it's to other people or for yourself. And so, yeah, you have your job, work hard at it, earn money. If you're able to, passive income streams, like invest some money so that you can generate money as well. Next Saturday and the following Saturday, so on the 2nd and the 9th, we're running a financial management course. So you might be interested, oh, well, I've got some money. I don't know what to do with it exactly. I think that's where a lot of us, particularly if you're a recent grad, suddenly you've got five-figure salary before you only had, like, at best a four-figure salary. What do I do with that money? Encourage you, please come along. So if you're interested in that, we should have those connect cards or, like, the link appear on the screen. So you might just put in your details and say, hey, I'm interested in the course. Can I talk to Vincent or whoever it is, get more details about that? Or you can talk to Vincent directly about it. Think about how you can actually gather as much as you can, without hurting your soul. So if you're going to invest in stocks or whatever, and not to the point where you're like troubled by your investments and whether it's going to return or not. Okay, like that's not how we should go about it. So get as much as you can, but that's not the end goal. Right? You get as much as you can so that you can save as much as you can. I don't know why this happens, but almost every time I preach about finance kind of things, I've usually just made or I'm about to make, you know, like a big ticket purchase. Maybe this is God, like, you know, just keeping me in check saying, how are you spending your money? John Wesley says, save all you can, cutting off every needless expense. I think that's a challenge. Cutting off every needless expense. So I'm about to buy a phone. Actually, I just bought a phone on the week on Friday. It's coming soon. Okay, the thing that will shock you the most is not a Xiaomi phone. Wow. Okay, I was about to buy a Xiaomi phone, but I decided to buy a Samsung Note 9 secondhand. So I bought a secondhand one because it's cheaper. Retails for like $1,000. Get it for $500. But the other thing is, e-waste is a real reality. And so instead of buying new stuff, I want to encourage you guys to think about buying secondhand goods, not just because it's cheaper, but to reduce waste. But I had to think about, I'm about to spend $500. Do I need this upgrade or not? I've had my current phone for this one right here, just to save my life, preaching the sermon, 2.5 years. Oh, no, sorry, almost 3 years. Two years and 9 months. The battery is not lasting through the day. I have to charge it twice a day. It overheats. It just cracked the screen. I could justify that would be a valuable thing to upgrade. But the point is, we should think twice, like what things we need to upgrade or not. Our car is a 2007 Corolla. I think there's some people, anyone here born around 2007? Close? Yeah, see, like, the car's as old as Chinara, my goodness. But it still runs fine for a number of years. My wife and I have, like, wavered, like, maybe we should get a new car. Like, oh, now we've got a child. What you do is when you have a child, you upgrade your car. Right? That's a normal thing to do. But then we said, well, let's see how we go. And it's been okay. And so we've not had to spend 20K on a new or a secondhand car. And so we saved money. I'm good at saving money, right? But again, that's not the end goal. So for you, it may be thinking about where we spend, our discretionary income, okay? Many of you, particularly as workers, suddenly have all this discretionary income. Like, and so we think, yeah, how many coffees we buy a week? How many bubble teas we buy a week? Do I buy $12 lunch or $16 lunch? Like, these are all decisions we make. I'm not saying that you should have to cut all of them back, but with this discretionary amount of money, how will we be generous and how can you still enjoy the things that God has given you financially? That's something you need to consider. But again, it's not the end goal. So for me, typically the end goal is get money, save it, and be proud of the fact that I saved money. But Wesley and Paul and Jesus say, no, the end goal is then how will we be generous with that excess, right? And so give all you can and be glad to give and be ready to distribute. One thing I want to point out then is in our church, how do we distribute funds? So that will be helpful to you to understand, right, as you give money. And so it's got a little chart here. This explains we as the Christian Missionary Alliance, this is how money gets distributed generally. And then Ray later will talk about us this year, how we're going to use our money. So typically, this is our church right here. So 6% of our general offering goes straight to the CNMA National Office, right? So you give $100, we only keep $94. 6% goes straight to that work, and we happen to have our Alliance Youth Director here, Oni. So part of that money goes to his salary that he can do. Oh, does it? Oh, no, it comes from Faith Promise, right? Oh, sorry. But it goes towards us maintaining our denomination. Then we've got ACAC. So ACAC is Australian Chinese Alliance Churches Committee. So all of our Chinese Alliance churches in Australia have our own little thing where we have a little bit of money to spend. So that money comes from $6 per person. So they just average out our annual attendance, say, oh, you got 400 people, times by six, that is your fee that you pay. And so it goes into an account. And so the committee says, we want to spend it on flying in guest speakers, subsidizing people going on short-term missions, et cetera, et cetera. I'm in that committee now, and my role is to say, hey, how can we use some of that money for English-speaking people in these churches? Because previously, none of the money went to us. So I'm seeing how can we use some of that money for our ministries, right? So that's our general offering. So the main thing, next thing is our Faith Promise. So Faith Promise is what we call our missions fund. And so basically 100% of that goes out of our church. Church collects it and then passes it on. And so that's what we talk about in September usually or August. We talk about the Faith Promise thing. We write down, hey, I want to give this much per week, blah, 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 and you give. Right. And so, yes, 20% of that money also goes to our ACAC, so they have a little bit more to play with. And the rest of it goes towards World Mission, which is either supporting existing missionaries on the field, helping get new missionaries out onto the field, and people like Reverend Oni's salary. That's where your salary comes in. Yes. Okay. Thankful that you're here to clarify that. But that's how we... That's how money is distributed in our church. So when you think about giving to our church, it's either to general offering or particularly to missions, right? And just help you understand how we do that. I can post that up on Facebook so you can see later. Now, that's our system. So what are our particular needs? Well, not intended, but you just saw one of our needs is like our AV system. Consistently, things do not work and, yeah, probably 5% of the situations where the AV system is not working is human error. 95% of the times is there's actually a problem with the hardware we have. And the thing is, we just don't have the money to upgrade it. Like Uncle Peter, who's in charge of all this stuff, he's running this huge list. Oh, we need to upgrade this, 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 this. And then the deacons and elders, we look at how much money we've got and say, well, we can do the maintenance, but we can't upgrade the new things because we don't have the money. Like, that's the short answer. This projector keeps putting up this blue circle. We're finally replacing that after maybe a year of doing it. But again, it's because we just don't have the money. Like, all the money is going to upkeep costs. And so the things that would be valuable, like having the AV system work and record the sermon properly so that people who aren't able to be here, who want to listen to the sermon, they go online, they're like, oh, there's no sermon recording today because it stuffed up. Like, they're losing out because we aren't able to upgrade our system. Right? So the money that you put in has consequences for people inside of our church and outside of our church. The other thing is we're looking to employ some new staff. We've been for a number of years looking for a Mandarin pastor. Just haven't found the right person to come in. But when they come in, that's going to be salary for them to grow the Mandarin congregation. We in the English congregation, we're looking for a couple of people to help as well. We've got our English congregation. So majority here are young working professional or newly married. Okay, so majority of my time goes towards you guys. But that means, haven't been able to spend as much time with our students, high school and university, or even our young families. If we consider all the young families who come somewhat regularly to our church, including the children, there's about 40 people there. Right? And I'm not able to invest heaps of time there as well. So we're looking for someone to help with those young families. And so I can say that Grace has been approached, or she's approached, walked through the process, and she's going to be recommended in a vote to work around 10 hours a week. And so we need money for that to happen. And we're approaching someone else, not finalized yet, but to do some of the more student work, right? And so as we do that, that'll better support our people, but also bring new people in as we're able to have sustainable ministry. So, but again, if we don't have money coming in, like, they can't be paid and they can't do that work and we'll again struggle. So there are particular needs that we have in our church. The third one is in terms of offering. And so right now for EM, our offering is maybe $2,200 a week on average. And that's enough to pay my current salary and for us to contribute to electricity and all that. And that's about it. It's not terrible, but it's not great. I would encourage you guys to think, how are we going to give towards the work, not just for us here that we feel comfortable, but to the work of our BCAC church as a whole, whether some of that money goes towards our Mandarin pastor or the work that goes outside of our church as we do stuff in the community around us. Now, how do you get to giving? Well, you can give electronically. That's how most people give. Something new we've just had the last week or so is we've basically previously only had like our BSB and account number. And I don't know about you, but I always get a little bit stressed when you enter in those numbers and you think, is it exactly the same? Am I paying someone the wrong person this amount of money? All right, so we've got PayID. So the PayID is our ABN number. So when you go online, just put in this number. And then you search and it'll say, yes, you want to pay BCAC? Yes, that's what I want to pay. And that's where you want to contribute money. I would encourage you particularly to give online, regularly, weekly, because it's a good thing. Now, we might think, oh, I don't want to put in an amount like $80, whatever it is. Put it in for the rest of the year. I'm going to pay that much every week. Like, oh, I'm not giving out of the heart. Next week, I've forgotten that we've done that. And some of you feel like reluctant to do that regularly because you think, oh, like it's not, doesn't feel genuine. But I would encourage you to say, actually it does, because you made a decision early on that this is how I want to give. And so you might have forgotten about it this week, but you've already made that decision to give and it's settled. Whereas week to week, you turn up to church, if you give by cash and say, oh, I've only got $5 cash. Oh, I guess that's what I'll put in offering. Or you forget to do the transaction online last week. Like, that's forgetfulness and not necessarily generosity. I'd encourage you guys, just set it, if not just for half a year or for a year and review it, But just do that as your way of doing that. Giving online is really helpful because, one, it helps be accountable so that your transaction, I can see that and say, yeah, this person's giving. I won't ever have to bug them about it. But it helps our, by giving weekly rather than monthly, it also helps our treasurer, who doesn't see like these weird spikes every now and then and not sure, is it going to spike again in a few weeks? But if there's a very consistent giving, that makes treasurers and accountants so much happier. Like, yes, I know how much I'm going to give next week because I have good data for that. Now, you might be in a situation where, okay, right now you don't give any money at all. And to think like the general church, like desired expectation is around 10%. Like, that's a lot of money. And so you're thinking, okay, I'm prepared to give. I'm not sure I can give that much money yet. Like, how much? I've got to make sure I've got enough money. So I want to encourage you, let's take it incrementally. All right? So today you say, okay, I've got the pay ID right here. I'm going to give 2%. I know my weekly income. I'm going to give 2% today. Next week, I'll give, this month, I'm going to give 2%. That's still something. That is still an act of generosity. I'm going to give that 2% and then I'll up it up to 4% a bit later when I start to figure out my finances. Rather than say, oh, I'll give when I figure out how much I'm going to give and how I'm going to be generous. Just start giving. Right? 2% would probably be, how much are they? $20? $20 to $30? That's something you can give without almost having to think about it. But I'd rather people start giving regularly because I think the gap between $0 and $5 is much bigger than $10 to $15. If someone's giving $10, oh, I can up it to $15, not a problem. Person who's giving $0, it's a big jump to $5 because it's nothing to something. And so I would encourage you guys to take that step. Those of you who are not giving at all, just, yeah, something, an amount, and we can work towards what would be a good regular amount. And some of you might think, well, okay, the Apostle Paul is saying, I should be generous, but right now I don't feel generous. So when should I give? I would encourage you to say now. Like we get stuck in this idea that, oh, I've got to feel it fully inside of my heart, then I'll do it. Like, oh, I've got to be fully motivated to read the Bible, then I'll read the Bible. Because I don't want to read the Bible for wrong motivations. But you get stuck in a cycle is you'll never read it because you never feel like it. And I think what's happened is when you practice generosity, you start to become generous inside. And it starts to become a cycle that as you practice generosity, you feel more generous. As you feel more generous, you give more to things. So just start and it'll build. Right. And so we're thinking about this. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, it's great and all that you're telling us to give. But what do I do? Like, how do you know I'm being generous? So I'll tell you what my wife and I do with our money. Not to shame you, say, oh, I've got to give as much. No, no, no. The point is, I'll be honest with you, right, and be accountable that, yes, I practice generosity. I can do better, but I practice some level of generosity as I preach about it. And so right now, in general offering, I give $135 a week. That's what I do. That's, I think, 9% of my salary. I can up that a little bit more, but that's what I do. Automatic, set and forget. Then we give to different missionaries or people that we support in ministry. So we've got Peter Chan, who's training over at Cooper's Plains. I've got Haley, who's out in Japan. We've got the Center for Asian Christianity that my wife is a part of. They ask for regular givers. And we have a compassion sponsor child who's same age as our daughter. I'm hoping that they can grow up together. So each of those are like between $30 to $45 a month. And we give to those things. And occasionally the things like the bushfires or ad hoc things that come up, and we say, yep, we'll give to those things as well. And that's where we practice a level of generosity. I have to admit, with the faith promising, it's been very irregular. And that's something that I need to work on, right, to give towards our CNMA work in terms of the mission. So that's something that I personally need to grow in. But that's how I do it. And again, it's not so that you need to be as good as what I'm doing or I'm somehow bragging about it. But that's just a tangible expression of how someone does it. It's to help you just get a gauge of how some of the numbers might work. And so I want to leave you with Wesley's words. He says, to get all you can without hurting your soul, your body, or your neighbor. Save all you can, cutting off every needless expense, so that you can give all you can. Be glad to give and be ready to distribute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word in 2 Corinthians, and we think about their situation where they were very keen to be generous early on, but that passion faded. And so we pray that in our church, whether it's in our congregation or the other congregations, as we understand where money is being used for the gospel by our church, that we would be able to respond with the generosity that you have shown to us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Let us